Take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we finish out John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, verses 36 to 50 then, is the text for the message this morning. Verse 36, we read last time, we finished up with that, and we'll just kind of read it as a bit of a springboard into the rest of the text for this morning to put things into perspective as to what the Lord would have for us in our text this morning. Last week, we noticed that some of the lessons that we can learn from Jesus' final day of public ministry. But at the end of that, we talked about the fact in verse 35, 36, Jesus speaks about giving light, an opportunity for them to believe. He offered them light and life. As we begin the message this morning, we'll see that many failed to take him up on that. They did not believe. And belief, of course, is faith. It's hearing and or reading something and saying, yes, that's true. I believe that. I will place my faith and trust in that. Down through history, God has challenged mankind to trust him. God did not make robots. God made people with the ability to make decision of whether they would believe or not believe, whether they would trust him or not trust him. We're faced with the same choice today that's been offered to mankind, and it is a matter of faith. And that's what I've entitled the message this morning, is A Matter of Faith. John chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful for your word today. We thank you for this portion of scripture. I pray that we'd be challenged, that we'd learn from it today. Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our own lives and realize areas of our life where we need to trust you. And Lord, that you would just help us to trust you more, as the songwriter said, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." Lord, may it not be a reservation in our hearts and lives, but as we read and looked at a couple of weeks ago, may we be people who are willing to give our lives for you and for your cause. And so bless this time, I pray, around your word, and may we leave here this morning determined to apply it in our life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you see, first of all, in verses 37 to 41, the unbelievers, we begin our text by considering those who chose not to believe in Jesus. John makes a very strong point in verse 37 that will really tell us that the people that didn't believe did so in spite of the evidence. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not. It's almost a statement of disbelief, of unbelief, that John says, "I cannot believe that all the things that Jesus did, still they didn't believe." Jesus had given them every reason to believe in him. The word for so many means so vast as large, great, long, many, much. These many. There are recorded in the Gospels about 36, 37 miracles, specific miracles that are recorded in the Gospel accounts. But John 21, 25 says that there were many more, so much so that John says if all of them were written, everything that Jesus did was written down, the world could not contain the books. Jesus had a full life. He had a full ministry. His 3 years or so were not only those 37 miracles, but so many things jam-packed into there that John says the world couldn't contain the books. So when John records here that though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not, he's saying, listen, they had every reason to believe. There was no reason that they wouldn't have believed. Jesus' miracles were performed throughout Israel. They were performed in public, with believers present, with unbelievers present. There was people from every segment of society and life that saw what he did, that testified to what he did, whether they chose to believe it or not. They would say, that was amazing, that was a miracle, Jesus did that. We don't know how, but he did. Some miracles have been predetermined that only the Messiah would be able to do. Jesus did those. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, in responding to John's request as to, Lord, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus' response was to go and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. That was a fulfillment of the Messiah's ministry as found in Isaiah 35. Jesus saying, look, go tell John, here's the evidence. These are things that the Messiah was prophesied to do, and you know that I've done them. There was every reason for people to believe not only of the miracles in general, but specific miracles that were prophesied to be miracles of the Messiah. People should have believed Jesus is the Messiah. He did exactly what was prophesied of the Messiah to do. He'd done plenty enough to prove who he was, yet still many did not believe. How many people today would say to you or I, if we would go and talk to them, well, if I saw a miracle, then I believe. I would say to you, probably not. Jesus said when he was telling the story of the rich man who died, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, Jesus said that Abraham told that man, listen, though one were risen from the dead, your brothers won't believe if they don't believe what Moses wrote. In other words, if you don't believe the Bible just as it's written here, no miracle is going to make you believe. And there's testimony to that fact in our text here, isn't there? Though Jesus had done many miracles, people still did not believe who he was. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe what's written in the Bible, but believing is a choice. They chose, some of them, not to believe. We'll see in a moment, some chose to believe. But as we look at this statement, though he had done many miracles before them, they believed not. We see in verses 38 to 41 that this is fulfillment of a prophecy. This was no surprise to Jesus that many people did not believe despite the evidence to the fact that they should have believed. Isaiah had said that people wouldn't believe despite the evidence. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That comes from Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Isaiah 53, of course, is the chapter that deals, one of the places that deals a lot with the suffering and death of Christ. But Isaiah, as a prophet of God, who went and preached to the children of Israel, said, Lord, nobody's believing me. Who has believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's seen God at work? Who's believed to see it? Verse 40 says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the Lord said, "Great, Isaiah, you go, but listen, when you go, they're not going to listen to you." How'd you like to have that? Here's your job, but it's not going to work. Here's what I want you to do, but, you know, nothing's going to happen that they're supposed to, you know, people won't listen to you, Isaiah, but go and tell them anyway. And these are prophetically speaking of Christ, as well as, of course, what Isaiah himself shared in his ministry. It was a pretty discouraging fact for Isaiah, but he was still to preach the message, whether they would hear or whether they would forbear. God knew that in Isaiah's ministry and in the ministry of Christ, there would be many who would not believe. But what about verse 39? Isn't that an interesting statement? It says, "Therefore they could not believe." They couldn't believe. Jesus did all these miracles. They didn't believe, but then it said that they could not believe. At first read, we would perhaps surmise that God prohibited them from believing. He said, you're not going to be one that believes. I will not let you believe. I will not let you believe unto salvation. Could it be that such was and is the case, that God excludes some from salvation, that he says, sorry, you can't believe? Let me say that I believe the clear teaching of Scripture is that God has given everybody a free choice to choose or reject his salvation. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." We're familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." Beautiful promises. An open invitation, is it not, that God says, whoever you are, come. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." 2 Peter 3:9, in speaking, of course, in the context of the return of the Lord and the end times and so on, it says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So these verses are all clearly, and many more that we could look at, saying very clearly that whosoever will may come, and it's extended to all, everyone. Then how come that John says in verse 39, they could not believe? Well, God does certainly extend his offer of salvation to all, but some turn it down. And when they harden their heart to gospel, there comes a time where God says, okay, if you don't want my salvation, then you won't have it. And God hardens their heart at some point. Remember Pharaoh? Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let them go. He hardened his heart. The Bible records that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the Bible also records, and I believe we looked at it last Sunday afternoon, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did Pharaoh do it or did God do it? I would say to you both. Pharaoh hardened his heart to a point where God said, fine, but I'm going to harden your heart even more and you'll see my glory. The songwriter said, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Another wrote, someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. God's final call. Sobering thoughts, are they not, to think that God extends salvation, He offers it, and He says, whosoever will may come, but at some point in time, and God's grace and mercy is great, it's extended long, and those of us who know the working of God in our hearts and lives for many years, perhaps, before we finally came and said, okay, Lord, I surrender, I give in, I'm yours, I receive your salvation, I believe, would say God's grace is long, is extended long, but there comes a time where God says, that's it. I will speak no more to your heart. And so Hebrews chapter 3 warns in verses 7 and 8, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't go beyond, don't harden your heart, open your heart to the love of God, believe on Him while there's opportunity, while you have a chance. It's clear from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that when people turn God's offer of salvation down, that at a point God says, okay, then that's it. And the Bible says that God will send strong delusion to those who had opportunity to believe and be saved and who did not after Christ has come and taken His people away, that those who are left behind who should know better and say, wow, I better believe then now because I heard it before. The Bible says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Sad word, you say, is that fair? That doesn't seem fair. They had opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity. Today, God said, whosoever will may come believe in Him today. It's a scary and dangerous thing to turn down God on His offer of salvation. And oh, how our hearts of those who know the Lord should be broken for those who have not yet received Him, that there will come a day when they will. While the offer is extended, while salvation is available. God in His omniscience, of course, knows all who will receive His salvation and who will reject it, and yet He offers it to all. Don't be part of those who reject it, suffering the consequences for eternity. You say, how do you know that that's the case? Because it says, though He had done so many miracles, yet they believed not, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled. Therefore they could not believe, and yet we go down to the next part, and it says, but many believed. So God offered it to all, but there were some who did not believe. God knows that some will not believe, but He still commissions us to go and tell everybody. Why tell everybody if not everyone's able to receive it? Isn't that just tormenting? Isn't that just dangling the carrot in front of their face? It would be if God didn't offer it to everybody. He told us to offer it to everybody because everybody has opportunity. We know that some will reject it, but just like Isaiah was sent of God to tell everybody regardless of the result, so we are told to tell everybody the gospel. Some will reject, but that's between them and God, but we have the obligation to share the gospel with everybody, and as one has said, there's no wrong person to give the gospel to. Don't be discouraged by those who don't listen and say, well, it's not worth it. Tell others anyway. Some will reject, yes, but some will believe. And you'll be giving opportunity to all. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to believe. But we find in verses 42 and 43, praise God, there were some that did believe. We call them the secret believers. There was the unbelievers who, despite the evidence, said, no, we will not believe. And yet, we find in verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'm glad for verse 42, the first word. It can get pretty discouraging after verse 41, verse 37 to 41, that they didn't believe despite everything. But I like verse 43, the word begin to verse 42, nevertheless. But don't lose heart, don't lose hope. Hey, some did believe. John says there were many. But though they believed at this point in their faith, they kept it quiet. John records that they were afraid. For fear, they did not confess him. To confess, of course, means to make it public or acknowledge with their mouths their belief. Why? Why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they want to tell everybody? The blind man who got his sight, man, he went and told everybody. The lepers who were cleansed, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Man, they went out and said, look, I used to have leprosy and now I don't. Jesus did it. So why didn't these who believed make it public? Why did they keep it quiet? Well, we're told they were the chief rulers, some of them men of the Sanhedrin. That group of leaders in Israel, religious leaders of the day. Likely in this group that John refers to would be Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And Joseph of Arimathea, of whom we read that both Nicodemus and Joseph buried the body of Jesus after he died. Not all the council was against Jesus. Some of them believed, but they did not make it public because they were afraid of the consequences. It says, for fear they did not believe, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that they would lose everything that they had. It means to be put out would mean to be excommunicated. To be put out of the synagogue had different stages in Bible times and perhaps still does today. But the fullest sense of being excommunicated would mean that they would lose any opportunity to teach or be taught in the synagogue. They were rulers of the Jews. They were rulers of the synagogues. They were prominent people, but they would lose that ability to teach in the synagogue or be taught. It may also result in their not being hired or people not doing business with them anymore. Such was the exclusion of the fullest extent of excommunication. Just enough business with these people who were excommunicated so that they could stay alive was some of how it was looked at in the religious realm. So before we get too judgmental on these people and say, come on guys, why wouldn't you confess Jesus? Realize it was a huge impact in their life. This wasn't just a small thing. This didn't just affect necessarily the religious part of their life. This had a big effect upon their life. They feared that they would be put out of the synagogue if they confessed Jesus Christ. Though they believed who he was, they feared for their lives and families if they should confess Christ. May I remind us today how blessed we are to live where we are and the culture we live in? For the most part, if we say, I'm a Christian today, we may get some sneers, we may get some chuckles, we may get some people giving us a hard time. I'm not saying that those are easy, and I'm saying that there's times when that's kind of difficult to deal with, especially if it's family or co-workers, people we interact with a lot. Sometimes the ribbing can be pretty severe. But nothing like what these people faced, and nothing like what a great percentage of our population of the world faces today if they confess Jesus Christ. We are blessed to be able to pretty much carry on as normal. I say as normal as in our participation in society, even if we say I'm a Christian. We are blessed to be able to do that. Such was not the case for these people, and such is not the case for many today. To many today, to confess Christ would mean certain death, complete rejection from their society and circle of friends. From perhaps family members saying, you are dead to me. You no longer exist as far as I'm concerned. So these people had a great fear, and they, because of that, did not confess Christ. John says the fact of the matter was they actually loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That adds a little bit of a different aspect to it, doesn't it? There's no question they'd suffer if they confessed Jesus, but John puts it in perspective. And for us, the question could be asked, whose praise are you seeking? The praise of men or the praise of God? Remember what we read last week in verse 26. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will I, my Father honor. See, John could see it from the other side of the coin. John could see it from the aspect of, listen, if only they realized they're just giving in to the praise of men when they could have God on their side. They could be getting the praise of God. God's promise to honor them. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 that if we would confess him before man, he would confess us before the Father. See, I said that it was a difficult thing for these people. I didn't say it was right for them to hide their faith. I said it was understandably difficult for them to hide their faith. As difficult as it would be to be rejected by any man, if God is on your side, that's better than men being on your side. One with God is always, has been, still is a majority. So you remember the blind man we spoke about a few minutes ago, that when he was healed of his blindness, they warned him, and he knew the warning, if you speak about Jesus, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. But what did he say? He said, listen, I was blind before, and now I can see. You're not going to shut me up talking about Jesus, because he changed my life. I'm not going to stop talking about him. His parents, on the other hand, feared being cast out. And so they said, hey, leave us out of it. You talk to him. But the man said, I'm not afraid to talk about it. If he can give me my sight, he can take care of me. He can look after me. One day, Joseph and Nicodemus stepped out and confessed their faith. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he said, I want Jesus' body. I want to give him a right burial because I believe who he is. That's what he was saying. He was testifying to that fact. He was no longer afraid of the Sanhedrin, no longer afraid of the praise of man, looking for the praise of man. He says, I want to honor my Savior, the one who I believed in. And Nicodemus too. And they gave the Lord an honorable burial, not that he needed the tomb for long, of course. The question to you and I today is, are we willing to confess Christ? Are we willing, though it doesn't usually mean anything like death or like not being able to survive, are we willing to confess Christ in the culture and the day which we live? Are we willing to step out and say, I believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's changed my life. And I will not deny him. You know, we will be willing to do that if we realize what he's done for us. Because that's what made the difference with the blind man. He said, he's changed my life. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. It may cause you to be cast out of some social circles, and it may give you some grief I would say to you today, it is worth it to confess Christ. Because by confessing Christ, you're also giving, testifying to other people that He is a great Savior that they can believe in too. And they can be saved as well. They can have their life changed too. So may I encourage you not to be a secret believer. Don't be an unbeliever, but don't be a secret believer. Be a true believer, because John records some blessings of belief in the last part of our text this morning in verses 44 to 50. It says in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Jesus cried. The word cried means to shout aloud. It means to scream, to exclaim. Jesus said, I got some great news for those of you who believe in me. This is something Jesus wanted people to hear. The believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, is not only believing in Jesus the Son, but he's believing in God the Father. He says that he that believeth in me believeth not in me, but in him that sent me. Obviously, he's not saying he doesn't believe in me, and in the sense that he doesn't believe in Jesus, the believer doesn't believe in Jesus at all. But he's saying it's more than just believing in my earthly presence. It's believing in the fullness of the Godhead, believing in God the Father. The Father and the Son are one. You can't believe in Jesus without believing in the Father. Some religions would like to say, well, we believe Jesus was a good person. He was a nice person. He did good things. And yes, he did. But he's far more than that. You can't just say he was a good man and he lived a moral life. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God the Son. He claimed to be one with the Father. And if you believe in Jesus, you have to take it all or nothing. He who believes in me, Jesus says, believes in the Father. I and my Father are one, he had said in John chapter 10, verse 30. He further says that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus revealed God to us, to those. The Word of God reveals God to us, and Jesus, as the Son of God, revealed God to mankind. John records that the Word was with God and that the Word was God. Jesus isn't a lesser God. He is God the Son. As we said when we looked at John chapter 10, the oneness of the Father and the Son is part of our eternal security. I and my Father are one, he says. The means of becoming a child of God is by believing in the Son of God. We become children of God. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you believe in my Father. John said in 1 John 1:3 that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all the same. It's fellowship with God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. Do you know Jesus? Then you know the Father and the blessings of being His child. Jesus said that the believer also has the blessing of not being in darkness. We touched on this just a little bit last week. He says, I am come a light into the world, verse 46, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus brings light to our life. Darkness represents sin and separation from God. Darkness, Jesus had said in other places, was that which we stumble when we can't see where we're going. But Jesus said, when you come to me, when you believe in me, you receive light. You're delivered from darkness to light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's referring to creation. Remember what God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God separated the light from the darkness. God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness back at the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who gave light to creation gives light to our lives through salvation in Christ. The God who separated the light from the darkness separated you from the darkness of sin when you believed in Jesus Christ. Christian, that means that we are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:18 says that ye are not darkness, now are ye light. Walk as children of light, not in sin, but in righteousness. Christian, being in the light means you have the opportunity and responsibility to turn others from darkness to light. God saved Saul on the road to Damascus, and he told him, whose name became Paul, and he told him, and Paul would testify later, that God gave me the commission to turn people from darkness to light. Jesus said we are the light of the world. Why are we called Beacon Baptist Church? Because we want to be a beacon, the light of Christ to shine in this world. Because Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Remind us of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Jesus said, now are ye light in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have the light of Christ in our lives, illuminating our path. It's for the believer. The believer fulfills Christ's purpose in coming. Why did Jesus come? So that people would believe. He says in verse 47, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He said, if you believe my words, then you fulfilled my purpose in coming. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Those who had failed to believe were missing out on the provision that he came to bring. The believer embraces the words of Christ. In verses 48 and 49, we see the other side of the coin, as it were. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me commandment that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. The believer accepts and believes Jesus Christ's words. On the contrary, those who hear his words and fail to believe will have those words to give account for when they stand before the Lord one day. Jesus said, I won't need to stand in judgment of you because the words that I've spoken, they'll judge you if you don't believe. We read in Revelation chapter 20, when the judgment day comes for those who've rejected Christ, that the books will be opened. Don't you think that those books will include the words of Jesus based on what Jesus said here? The words that I've spoken, they will judge you if you don't believe. And we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. His word, read it and see it. And when we stand before God, if you stand before God without Christ, his words will condemn you. Because he offered you salvation and you didn't receive it. People say, when I stand before God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. No, your mouth will be stopped. And the book will be opened and you'll be faced with those words that you rejected. People gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to others. They gauge their fitness to stand before God by their perception of God. But what will judge them is the Word of God. The Bible is the word of life, the way of truth. Embrace it, believe it, receive it, and live it. And of course, the believer receives eternal life. In verse 50, Jesus says this, I know his commandment, the Father's commandment, is life everlasting. That's what he came to bring. That's what he wants to give you, is everlasting life. And if you receive Jesus Christ, if you believe, he that believeth hath everlasting life. So many times Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Whosoever believes on me shall have everlasting life. Many verses referring to that great, wonderful promise. You know, there's no better thing to know in this life than to know that eternity is taken care of. Life eternal. Eternal life. There's lots of other things that we like in this life, but there's no greater peace that you can have in your life than to know, when I pass from this life into the next, I'm going to a beautiful place, a great place, a wonderful place, not because I'm good, but because I'm a sinner who Jesus died for, and I believe what he did for me. See, it's a matter of faith. Don't turn away from the voice of God calling you today. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today may be the last time you hear His voice pleading with you. Serious, sobering thoughts to think, but it's true. Christian, don't give up sharing the gospel because some don't seem to listen. God says, tell everybody, because I want everyone to have the opportunity to hear. Don't hide your faith. Realize what Jesus did for you. Recognize the blessings of believing.